to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, this is the same psalm that we started with last Sunday, but I just want to start here again and share a very simple message with you again this Sunday morning, just to encourage you to be hopeful in God. I understand in this day and time, and you know, gas prices are going through the roof, and I told Becky last night, I said, you know what, if anybody needs me, I'm in a den. I'm not going anywhere else. I can't afford to drive anywhere. If you need me, just give me a holler. But it's unbelievable. I've never seen such a thing. You haven't either. Gas has never been this high. And, there looks to be no end to it. We could talk about a political agenda, but I don't want to get into politics today. But it's unbelievable what we're looking at. We just, are still in the midst of, I guess, a shortage of baby formula. Who would have ever thought in the United States of America, we would ever experience food shortages like that? And I want to tell you something. I really believe that this is just the beginning. I think it's just the beginning. Ukraine, many of us don't realize Ukraine is the breadbasket of the world. They export grain all over the world. And now they're in the middle of turmoil over there, and they're not able to do what they normally do. People are predicting a food shortage all over the world as a result of that. The fact that the prices of oil has gone up so greatly, everything depends on oil. Almost everything's made with oil. And everything we buy is shipped all over the country by oil, diesel, train, whatever. And so prices are just going to continue to go up. And, you know, we'll just have to see what this is all about. I would really like for this to be the last couple of days before Jesus comes. And come on down. What was it? Tennessee Ernie Ford sang a song back in the 70s. Come on down, Lord Jesus. And some of you have no idea who Tennessee Ernie Ford is, but that's beside the point. But it's for everything in the world, it's looking like what the Bible describes things are going to be like prior to the second coming of Christ. And I've said for a long time, I didn't believe he'd come in my lifetime. Still not sure that's going to happen, but it's looking more and more like it could be possible by the things that are going on all over the world today. We need to be ready, and the way we need to be ready is to have our heart in tune with the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what else is going on in the world. If our heart is right with God, and if we're walking with the Lord, God's going to see to it that everything we've got is taken care of. And no matter what we go through in life, and even, listen, God forbid, even if it takes our life. How many of you know, for those of you, and I believe just about everybody in here that I know, you're all Christian people. If you lose your life in this dimension, you just go on to be with Jesus for the rest of eternity. It's a win-win for us. We don't lose. There's no, doesn't matter what the devil does to us, he cannot defeat us. Because we go home to be with Jesus. And Paul even made that, I don't know what my sermon is about here, but Paul made the point in Philippians chapter 2. He said, I could go, I could stay, doesn't matter to me. I'm blessed either way. I can stay here and continue to preach and win people, or I can just go home and be with Jesus. And really, Paul said, that's where my heart is. I'm ready to go home. And you know, when I read the book of Acts and I see the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I almost see a man who had a death wish. I mean, everywhere he went, he was persecuted for the gospel's sake. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead one day. And he got up off the ground and went back into the city where they just stoned him to death. I think I'd have gone the other way. He went right back in there. And see, he wants to serve the Lord and he wants people to know Jesus, but he's ready to go home if it's time, and he doesn't care when that time is. And you and I need to have that same. Listen, if you and I can develop that same mentality, If we can develop that same mentality, that it really doesn't matter what happens in this lifetime, because we've got a whole eternity that we're going to spend with Jesus. If we can develop that mentality, then it really won't matter what happens in this lifetime. We'll lose every excuse for worry and fear and anxiety. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Just lose every excuse to be afraid of anything. I remember a story years ago. I got to get to my sermon. I remember a story years ago. James Robison, many of you have heard him, televangelist and traveling speaker. He told a story about a woman in a convenience store who was being robbed at night. And a guy goes into the convenience store and she's there alone, and he pulls out a pistol and sticks it in her face and says, "Empty the cash register, give me the money." And the woman looked at him and said, "No." He said, "Lady, I told you to give me the money." She said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He said, "Give me the money or I will shoot you on the spot." She raised her hand in the air and said, "Sudden death, sudden glory." And see, when somebody has that attitude, go ahead and kill me. I'm just going home to be with Jesus. You're helping me out. See, you can't intimidate somebody who's living that way, who has that kind of perspective on what life is all about. And that's the kind of perspective that we ought to have. Our ultimate hope, we're talking about hope in God. Our ultimate hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is heaven and eternity with Him. And He is our hope. And He is our way there. I think that's next Sunday's message, all right? Let's look at this Sunday's together today. We're in Psalm 42, because I want to talk about hope even in this lifetime, even in this hour, as we wait for the day when we see Him face to face. Because I'm convinced that eternal life doesn't begin when we leave these bodies. Eternal life begins the moment we say yes to Jesus Christ. Life becomes new for us in that very moment. And that's why Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. You see? Because life has already begun for you when you said yes to Jesus. But here we're talking about people who are hoping in the Lord in this day, in this natural world. And let me read for you the whole psalm again, Psalm 42. It's a psalm of a people who are in exile and discouraged because they are not in Jerusalem and able to worship the Lord in the temple. And so the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me," and this is the oppressors, the those who have taken them into exile, "when they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." So he's remembering how he used to worship the Lord in the temple. And now he can't do that because he's in exile, probably in Babylon somewhere. And so he's discouraged as his oppressors and those who have taken them captive are taunting them and mocking them. And he gets discouraged and he cheers himself up a little bit in verse 5 by saying, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me, therefore I remember you. He says, because of the despair, I turn my thoughts to you. I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, and these are places outside of Israel, these are places of exile, okay? Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves are rolling over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Father, teach us today to praise you in times of desperation, in times of despair. Help us to remember you, to remember who you are and all that you've done. And help us, Father, to come to that place, in spite of our circumstances, where we hope in you. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, we're looking at a people in exile. They're being mocked because they're not able to worship the Lord in the temple as they desire. And all of these things are going through the mind of the psalmist as he writes this. The psalmist, by the way, it's quite possible that the psalmist himself maybe was a righteous man. Maybe he wasn't the reason why Israel was captive, taken captive in an exile. We know that by and large, most of the nation of Israel had turned away from God and they were worshiping idols, and that's why God allowed the nation to be taken captive. But we also know not every single individual within the nation had turned from God. We read in the book of Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Men who are a part of the nation taken captive, but they themselves were still faithful to the Lord. We read about Daniel in Daniel chapter 3 and how he continues to pray to his God in spite of the fact that they make it against the law to pray. Boy, that's current events. They make it against the law to pray and to any other god except for Darius the king there. And yet he continues to pray. So we see that there are people among the exiles who themselves have remained faithful to the Lord. How many of you understand that sometimes the things that we suffer in life, we're suffering because of the choices of people close to us? They've made poor choices and now we're going to suffer the consequences for it. And by the same token, people that are close to us, when we make poor choices, there's almost like a spillover that those that are around us and close to us, they're going to suffer too because of the suffering that we've brought on by our poor choices. But we don't know exactly what the circumstances is of this particular individual. Well, he seems like an individual that has remained faithful to the Lord. He says in verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God, the God of Israel. Not the pagan gods, not the pagan idols, not the demons that the rest of the people around them are worshiping, but the true God of Israel. He still loves God in spite of the fact that he finds himself in a time and in a season of exile in his life. But his whole attitude changes when he begins to remember the Lord and think about God. And he gives himself that pep talk down there in verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Wake up. You know, sometimes we just need to shake ourselves real good. It's so easy for us to become natural world focused. That's what we're seeing all the time. We're seeing the high gas prices and we're seeing the high food prices and we're seeing shortages and we're seeing problems. We're seeing COVID and we're seeing various illnesses and diseases and all of these things going on in the world and the conflict and all around the world and the conflict in our own nation. There is, and again, Jesus says that this is a sign of the end. There is a spirit of lawlessness that has been released into this nation, into this world. Did you know that Thessalonians says that in the last days that God is going to allow a spirit of delusion to come on the world? And basically what those verses tell me is God's going to look at the world. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about how when people make the desire time and time and time and time again, they're just going to do what they're going to do. And they don't care what God wants and they don't care what God thinks about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God basically just turns them over and lets them have what they've wanted all along. And basically what that means is that the hand of God is just lifted from those individuals or from a society or from a culture or whatever. And I just wonder if that isn't what we're seeing in America today. We have wanted our own way for so long. And God is saying, well, that's what you want. And the hand of the Lord is being lifted. And we just see a spirit of delusion. And I told Becky yesterday, I'm serious about this. I am just absolutely, completely fed up with everybody in Washington, D.C. I'm serious. I've had it. All they do is blame the other side and make excuses for themselves. And nobody takes responsibility for anything. It's crazy. It's crazy. And I just see, it's like the hand of God is being removed. And God is letting us have what we've been asking for. And it's lawlessness all over. Every couple of days you hear about another mass shooting somewhere. 2, 3, 4 people killed here or there or some other place. And it's just everywhere. It's absolutely crazy. We need to come back to God. America needs revival. We need Jesus again. We need to come back. And Jim is right. It needs to start. It's one thing to pray for America to have revival. But can I just tell you today that there will be no revival until we as individual Christians choose to be revived. Revival is dependent upon repentance. And you can pray till your hair falls out for the world to repent, but if you're not going to repent yourself, you've done nothing to start the revival that you're praying for, you see. And we need to be the revival that we want to see in the rest of the world by giving our heart and life to God again, turning back to the Lord. So, back to the sermon. He says in verse 42, he gives himself a good talking to, and he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." Hope in God. And in verse 5, the end of verse 5 says, "Hope in the help of his presence." And I think I pointed out last week that word help can mean the saving acts of the presence of the Lord. When God comes on the scene, God wants to do something in order to help, in order to bless, in order to encourage us as the people of God. And we know what kind of being God is, and therefore we should have hope in the Lord. Do you understand today that faith is based on the Word of God. Faith is based on the promise of God. Faith is based on what God says. But hope is based on who He is. Hope is based on who He is. And we know who He is. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator of all of heaven and earth. He is a God who loves us. He is a God who cares about us. He is a God who is aware. He's not far off. So many times we think, God, where are you? What did they say? Where is your God? And sometimes we think that way. Where are you, God? God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He is always with us. He's never more than a breath away. And just because you can't feel God doesn't mean He's not there. He is there because He's faithful and He's kind and merciful and He's loving and He cares about us. And because we know these things about God, the psalmist would say, I turn my mind to you. I remember who you are. I remember what you've done. I know your nature. I know who you are. And because I know who you are, what kind of being you are, I have hope. I have hope in you, O God. We need to have hope in the Lord today. Abraham reminded us last week that there's no such thing as a hopeless situation.
No such thing as a hopeless situation. For 25 years, he had waited for the promised child to come. And he's sitting there with his wife, and there she sits, beautiful at 90, but just as barren as a stump. And there he is, old and past childbearing years. And he looks at his wife and he sees the circumstances and he realizes that in the natural, there is no hope. But he doesn't live in the natural. He lives in the spiritual because he lives by faith in God. And he knows who his God is and what his God can do and what his God has promised him. And so the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 4, in hope against hope. In other words, even when the situation looked utterly hopeless, Abraham clung to hope because he knew who his God is. And he knew what his God was capable of. And he knew what his God had promised. About a dozen years ago, most of you know, our second son, Ben, was diagnosed with cancer. And I can tell you, in all honesty, that when Ben was diagnosed with cancer a dozen years ago, we never, ever once felt hopeless. We never felt hopeless. Were we concerned? Sure we were. We understand what cancer can do to a person. And did we know it was going to be a rough road? Sure, we understand that. But we never lost hope in our God. And the reason is because we've seen God do things before. We've seen what he can do. We know who he is. We know what he's capable of. And because we know him, we had hope. We had hope. And that hope that we had in our heart, for me personally, that hope turned to faith when God spoke a word of promise to me. God reminded me of the story of Abraham again, Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. And if you remember the story over there in Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham and this is the child. Now he's a young, maybe a young teenager, maybe 12, 13 years old, Isaac is. And God speaks to Abraham and he says, take your son, your only son, and go to the mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him to me as an offering on the mountain. And Abraham had waited for 25 years for this blessing, for this promise to come to him. And after waiting for 25 years, and now he's had some time with the son, and God says, take him and sacrifice him to me. And the Bible indicates without a second hesitation, Abraham loaded up and headed for the mountain to sacrifice his son to God. And the Bible says that Abraham believed. You see, God had already said, Abraham, through Isaac, you're going to have more descendants than you can possibly count. Through Isaac, you're going to have all of these children, all of these descendants. And Abraham believed that if he took his son and sacrificed him on the mountain, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us specifically, explicitly, Abraham believed if he sacrificed his son on that mountain, God would raise him from the dead. Because God's not a man that he should lie. And he's promised that that son is going to be through whom all the descendants are going to come. Well, he can't come if he's dead. He's got to be alive. And that means if he kills him, God's got to raise him. Or God's going to be a liar. But God's not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie, Paul tells us in the book of Titus. And so he believed in resurrection and the resurrection power of the Lord. And he took his son and he went to the mountain and he prepared him for the sacrifice. And as he was ready to plunge the knife into his chest, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, Isaac, he said, Abraham, I know your heart. I know your faith. And I'm going to provide something else for you to sacrifice. Here's what he said. He said, Abraham, because of your faith, he said, you have been willing to offer your son to me. And because you are willing, I'm going to give him back to you. And God reminded me of that story when Ben was diagnosed with cancer. And I believe with all my heart, the Lord said to me, if you'll give me your son, I'll give him back to you. That's what he did. But throughout all of that, and Ben was, you know, 6, 9 months, whatever it was, through cancer treatments and all of that, and another 10 years with doctor's appointments and all of that. And praise God, he's been cancer-free for a number of years now, and we praise the Lord for that. But through all of that, we had constant hope in the Lord just because we know the nature of our God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. The psalmist says, put your hope in God. Look with me real quickly at verses 6, 7, and 8 here in Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me, therefore I remember you. When his heart went into despair, he turned his mind to the Lord. When his heart went into despair, he turned his mind to the Lord. That's a hard thing to do. I get it. When you're in the midst of a struggle, it's very difficult to see anything but the struggle. It's difficult to see anything but the struggle. But we can make a choice where we're going to set our mind, where we're going to set our heart. And if we set our heart on the Lord in the midst of the struggle, we can remember who our God is, and we can come back to that place of hope again. He goes on to say in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves roll over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Notice in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. Please hear what he's saying to us there. The song of the Lord, the song of praise will be with me in the night season. We can say that means we're going to praise God day and night, and that's good and that's true. But I see something else in the night. The night is the time of darkness, isn't it? And what the psalmist is telling us there is that even in seasons of darkness, I'm going to sing praise to God. You know what he just said there? He said that even in the darkest hour, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. I'm going to give God praise. And I'm going to hope in my God. Ephesians tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we can ask or think. God can do things that defy the imagination. It's why we should have hope in God no matter what the situation. When we understand the greatness and the magnitude of the Creator God that is our Heavenly Father, then we should never see anything as a hopeless situation, because we can always hope in God no matter what the circumstances. I believe that's why David, and one of the stories of David, you know, is the story of David and Bathsheba and the adulterous situation there. And the child that was born of that adultery, God said because David had hid his adultery, and not just adultery, but murder as well, had hid it for a year rather than repenting of it, that the child that was born to him was going to die. And God told him that's the judgment that's going to come because you refused to repent of what you did. And did you know that the Bible said that David got on his face before the Lord and prayed to God to save the life of that child? That blows me away. God said he's going to die. David prayed anyway. He prayed anyway. The child did die. And David's entourage, his counselors, the people that he had surrounded him, all of these people, they were wondering about David. David, why did you pray for the child that God said is going to lose his life? And
David said this. He said, you know what? He said, God is so good. Even though he said the child was going to lose his life, who knows? He might just change his mind and heal him anyway. Man, that's hope. That's hope in a desperate, hopeless situation. But he still had that kind of hope because he knew the nature of the God that he served and loved. David lost his son, but he never lost his hope in God. He always had hope in the Lord. Look with me at the little book of Lamentations. I got a couple of more scriptures I want to share with you today. The book of Lamentations in your Old Testament is right after the book of Jeremiah, just before the book of Ezekiel. I'm trying to help you find it there just a little bit. Jeremiah is very likely a contemporary of the psalmist who wrote Psalm 42. If, in fact, the psalmist is writing in the time of the exile into Babylon by the Jews, Jeremiah lived at the beginning of that same time. Jeremiah was a prophet who not only experienced mocking from the people that captured Israel and took them into exile, but Jeremiah was a man who was despised and hated by his own people, Israel. I mean, this is a guy who, for the most part, didn't have a friend in Ur. No matter where he went, Israel didn't like him. The Babylonians didn't like him. Nobody cared. And the reason Israel didn't like him is because he was a true prophet. He didn't just prophet, you know, good things and nice things and rosy things and all these kind of things like the false prophets were doing in Israel. Jeremiah prophesied the truth to the people of Israel. Jeremiah said, you guys are worshiping idols and you need to repent. You need to turn back to God, because if you don't, judgment is going to come to you. He told them the truth. He was trying his best to spare them of what they ultimately had to go through, because they wouldn't listen to the truth of the true prophet of God. Jeremiah was a man who suffered greatly in his life because he was a true prophet, and then because he is an exile. And in Lamentations chapter 3, I want to read verses 19 to 25. Verse 19, Lamentations chapter 3, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. The wormwood, the troubles, the hardship, the suffering, and all of these kinds of things, and the bitterness. And again, he had ample opportunities to be bitter. This was a man who had every opportunity to be bitter at heart toward anybody, but also toward God. And yet look at what he says here in verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Then verse 21. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should, I went too far, that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. And so he talks about in these verses of scripture, he talks about how God is faithful. He knows that the situation that he's going through is opportunity for bitterness. It's great suffering. It's great turmoil. But he says, in the midst of this suffering, I still find hope, verse 21. And here's why, verse 22. The Lord is loving. The Lord is kind. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is my portion. You know what that means? That's almost arrogant. What it means is, the Lord belongs to me. The Lord belongs to me. King Solomon would say in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And when Jeremiah is talking about the Lord is my portion, the Lord belongs to me, he's talking about the depth of the revelation and the relationship that he has with God. That he knows that God loves him completely
And because of that, he loves God back the same way. The Lord is my portion. And so because he knows who God is, despite the circumstances he finds himself in, he still has reason to hope. Still has reason to hope. I want to look at one last passage this morning, and we're going to have to stop right here. Look with me. You're there in the Old Testament, Lamentations. Go back two books to the left. Jeremiah is the first book, and then Isaiah is before that. And look at Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll just close this morning with a familiar passage for you. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 27 to 31, probably one of the most familiar Old Testament passages, indeed verse 31, most familiar verses in the Old Testament. The context again is about a people who are separated from God in their hearts, believe that God doesn't care, believe that God doesn't see, believe that God doesn't... We've all been there, haven't we? We've been in situations, we've been in times where we think that God has deserted us, God has left us, and we can't find any reason for hope because of it. And this is the heart of the people that Isaiah is speaking to in this passage of Scripture. In verse 27, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel?" And these are synonyms for the people of God. Okay? We might say it this way today. "Why do you say, O believer, and assert, O Christian, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes notice of my God?" God doesn't see my problem. God's not paying attention. God's not doing what I need done because he's completely unaware of what I'm going through. Been there. Felt that. Verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is," this translation says, "is inscrutable." It means unsearchable, unfathomable, far beyond ours. God sees the end from the beginning and everything in between. He knows things that you and I don't know. That's why he allows what he allows that we don't think ought to be allowed. Because God knows something greater is working in the midst of the circumstances that we can't see or understand. But he does, because he's God. And that's why no matter what we're going through, as long as we're trusting God, we should trust that situation is going to be worked out for our good and for the glory of the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 29, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And this is the promise for those who wait. This translation says, "wait on the Lord." I shared with you last week that this word "wait" here, it actually means to wait hopefully. In fact, the NIV translation actually translates it, "those who hope in the Lord." Those who hope in the Lord. Hope being a positive expectation for the future. We're to wait with hope. We're to wait with a positive expectation of God doing something in the midst of the situation that's going to be bring glory and honor to his name and blessing to us as well. We're not just biding time when we're waiting. We're not waiting in anxiety. We're to wait in hope with an expectation of God doing something awesome in our lives. And he tells us there that if we wait in hope, he promises to renew our strength. Day by day, our strength is renewed as we hope in the Lord. And we're going to have to stop right there. And we'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Father, we bless you today for reminding us again that as long as there's a God in heaven, there's always reason for hope. We thank you, Lord, that you see things that we do not see. You understand everything. We understand so very little. Father, help us to hope in you. Just understanding how good you are. Help us today, Lord, to be encouraged because you are good and faithful, loving and kind, always present, and always at the ready to take care of your children. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.